All rise, please, and open in your Bibles. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We continue with our study through the Word of God and through the book of Thessalonians. We finished verse 12 last time, so now we pick up here, and it just happens to be a resurrection text. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Father, thank you for this word, for speaking to us, challenging us in our faith, bringing us to the point of deciding, do we believe you? Not just rumors, not just what others have told us, but do we believe you? I ask that you'd strengthen our faith, give us great hope. And as we read through this text, just keep building us. We rededicate ourselves to you now. We know that your word is wonderful even before we read it. We want to believe with all of our hearts, so help us, Lord. It's a hard text to believe, and yet here we are. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Bless this. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 from verse 13, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And therefore, comfort one another with these words." Yeah, thank you again, Lord. You guys be comforted and be seated. Verse 13, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." So fallen asleep is simply a euphemism because they didn't like to say kick the bucket. They just didn't like that. They didn't like to say passing on or going to the great beyond or gone home or gone to a better place or exchanged this tent for a mansion. I mean, we have like, what, 50,000 different euphemisms for somebody who's dead, but we don't like to say they're dead. They didn't like to say it either, but they only had one, you know, fell asleep. But we say, oh, they flew away, they've gone to the better, they're in paradise, they've gone to their heavenly home. You take your pick. What about people who have died? Will they miss the rapture? Paul seems to be answering that question. Will they miss the second coming of Jesus Christ? Did they blow it? They should have stayed alive. Paul seems to have thought that he would be alive when Jesus would return. I think he was one of the most surprised guys that he didn't get to be part of the rapture that occurs while some of us are still living. And Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be sorrowing for those people as those who have no hope." He doesn't say that we can't mourn. We obviously are going to mourn. We're going to sorrow. We miss our loved ones. Those who are born again, we're going to see them again in heaven. Scripture says about Christians, people whose hearts have been changed, softened, cut open. He says our heart is circumcised so that we can feel and we can love. He says about us, he says, Christians should weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh. And C.S. Lewis said, Christians are people who laugh and cry a lot. It's true, right? Because of that, because of how he has changed us and softened us as human beings. But our sorrow has this caveat. We'll see them again. And the way we will see each other and experience each other, the way we will know each other, will be far greater than any glimpse that you have had of intimacy here on earth. Now we see through the glass darkly. Then we will know even as we are known. At that time, where there won't be any pretense, there won't be any hiding, and it's going to be absolutely wonderful. Verse 14 says, if we believe Jesus died, you guys believe that? I don't know if all of you do. I don't know everybody here. We're glad you're here. Do you believe that he died? Do you believe that he died in your place? Do you believe that in dying for you in your place, that he took your sins upon himself? You know, that's not all that we believe. We believe that. We believe he was born to a virgin. We believe that he lived a perfect life. And I would just ask you, just for a day, just do that, would you please? Just one day? Have you ever even tried? You ever even thought to myself, that's it. That's it. Today I'm doing it. Not going to make any mistake. Not going to have a wrong thought. Won't feel anything weird. I'm just going to be absolutely perfect. The harder you try, the more clearly you will see. We can't tell, but he did. And in his beauty and in his innocence, we hated him and killed him. And he died for us in our place. For us, we believe that. We believe that he went down then to paradise. I think he went to Hades. I think Hades has a couple of different chambers. One of them's called Paradise, also nicknamed the bosom of Abraham. And the prophecy of Jesus is that he said, thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades. So in other words, he was there, but he wasn't abandoned there. He wasn't left there. No, this is the guy who has the keys to hell and to death. I mean, on his way out, he grabbed the ring, took him with him. He's got the keys. He's the victor over death. We believe that. I believe he rose from the dead. Do you believe he rose from the dead? No, I mean, come on, stop and think for a second. Come on, really. You're like my stepdad, who was a pathologist, a physician, who told me he'd done hundreds of autopsies. He said, Miles, one thing I know, dead people do not come back alive. You know, down at the cemeteries today, Dave, anybody there at the cemetery calling people up? Nobody at our cemetery calling people up. There's some people I'd like to call up. We were right there at Gina Esterbrook's grave. Somebody said, oh, I miss her. Yeah, we'd like to have Gina come alive, you know. But we don't do that. I've never seen anybody do that. Because we know dead people don't come back to life. Now, brought up as a Catholic, I always knew Jesus was born to a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. I just always knew it. So I always just kind of knew it. So when it came time for me, you know, to be born again, it wasn't very much about the resurrection. It was about other things. But I don't know that that's good. I don't know that I ever worked through this detail. Do you really believe that a man who was really, really dead for 3 days, 3 nights, that he came back to life? I mean, I don't know. Did his body start to break down? Did the cells start to go, you know, crazy and weird? I don't know what may have happened. But I know that he came back to life, and I actually really do believe it. My stepdad told me, he says, it doesn't happen, but before he died, he said, I believe. And you can believe, too, if you choose to. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, well, there's something to follow. There's something to follow that. Who? What could follow that? He died and he rose again? Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And now you know what that sleep is. And they're not all going to show up in their pajamas, nightgowns. They're not all going to show up, you know, having been asleep and been unconscious and unaware of all that's going on. They're going to show up absolutely fully aware, known as we know. And he didn't want the people to be ignorant of that. But it's on this basis of faith in the resurrection. A lot rests on whether or not you believe the dead man came back to life. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Yea, though he die, yet he shall live again. Do you believe this? That's what he said. I think it's a kind of a poetic, kind of a nice way to say that one day your heart's going to stop beating, the little gray cells, the synapses are going to stop firing, but you're not really going to cease to exist. And you're not going to go to sleep, and you're not going to be unconscious. You know, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul, do you remember Paul saying, you know, I'm kind of stuck between a rock and a hard spot here. I don't know what I want. I like being here. I want to teach you guys. I want to be here with you. It's better for you. It helps you. But, you know, to die and go and be with the Lord, that's far better. Now, I don't think he would say, now to die and just go to sleep for a few millennia would be far better. Get some bed sores there. It's too long a time to go to sleep. Too many dreams. Who knows? No, but to be in the presence of God. That's what this sleep is, and he's saying we are going to go just like the others have, so you don't need to sorrow for them. You sorrow for yourself because you miss them. You do miss them, don't you? You miss their voice. We miss having been able to hear the cry of the baby. You miss your grandpa, your great-grandpa, your daddy, your mom. It's my dad. My friends. I got so many friends that have died. I'm trying to remember their voices. Can I remember? Kind of, and their jokes and the way that they were. And you know what I'm talking about. What was their touch like? What were their peculiarities and such? We don't have to sorrow for them, but for us a little bit. Knowing, however, that we will see them again. But this is all based on the resurrection. You believe in the resurrection. When Paul preached the resurrection in Athens, people said, what's with this babbler? What's he trying to say? You don't think he's really trying to, you don't think he really meant that? He must be speaking euphemistically. He's speaking in parables. You don't think he really meant. What a babbler. That's nuts. A dead guy came back to life. That's what they said about it. That's what you would say if you would, first time you'd hear it. Oh, yeah, he died, and then he came back to life after 3 days. We're kind of used to hearing it. But if it was the first time you'd ever heard that, you'd go, I wonder if that's true. Based on that, verse 15 says, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we're not going to precede those who are asleep, those who have died, right? We're not first. We don't go before. They're not second class. We're first class. There's probably no real division like that, but if there was, they're ahead of us. And then he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God. And I meditated on these things, and I thought about these, and I wondered what to say. And finally, I decided I don't have the slightest idea what to say. If I say something, it'll be wrong. I could try. But, I mean, we get the idea. And then it continues and says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, listen, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now you know why I was praying that God would help us to believe. to meet the Lord in the air, and thus will always be with the Lord. Yeah, not enough just to know a virgin birth, a perfect life, a substitutionary death, the resurrection from the dead. You know what Jesus also did? He also went, walked around Jerusalem, and he brought some of his buddies with him from down in paradise. The book of Matthew says that some of the dead saints rose and walked around and were seen in Jerusalem. I guess then they went back. But that's not enough. He also took his buddies and went to the top of a hill, and there on the top of the hill, as they were talking to him, he all of a sudden just started to go up, and then he was in the cloud. And they're staring, and the angel says, "Why are you guys staring into heaven?" I guess angels don't get a clue. I don't know what the, I mean, why do you think we're staring into heaven? Did you see what we just saw? And maybe angels don't understand our limitations or something. Why are you guys staring at? Here's Acts 1:9. When he had spoken these words, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud. It received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why are you gazing into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go." Do you believe that? His body. I mean, he had a physical body. Remember, he proved it to the guys. "Look at my hands. Look at the side. Give me some of that fish to eat and some of that honey." And they went, "Oh, yeah, that's him. He's eating. That's Jesus." And he had a real body. And so in that real body, he went up. Wow. This is the book of Thessalonians. Chapter 1 ends by saying, "Wait for God's Son from heaven." Chapter 2 also ends, by coincidence, with this bit about the return of Jesus. "What's our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Isn't even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" So you see, both first couple of chapters end with the coming. Chapter 3 basically ends at verse 13, says, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Oh, wow. What a coincidence. First three chapters all end with that, but you already know that chapter 4 ends with that because we just read verse 17, the last verse of chapter 4. "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now, don't confuse this with the second coming of Jesus. This is a separate event from the second coming. In the second coming, Jesus will return to the earth in his physical body. This is called the parousia. This is when he comes down and collects us, and we meet him in the air, and then all go back up to heaven together. He doesn't come down and say, "Okay, you guys, up, down, up, down," you know, yo-yo, ing-ing, ing-ing. No, he calls us up, and then he calls us to go into these special rooms that he's been building for us, these mansions, these places, these homes for 2,000 years. And he says, "Go in there and shut the door behind you, and you hold yourself, you just take care of yourself for a while, because the indignation of God is coming, and you need to stay here until it's past." Anyway, chapter 5 is the last chapter of the book. Basically, the last verse there, there's a P.S., I suppose, but verse 23 is really the end of his teaching there, where he says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, there you have it, five chapters. Each one of the five chapters ends with this crescendo of the return of Jesus for us. What do you think the book of 1 Thessalonians is about? I think it's about the return of Jesus, his coming for us, and right here, right now, it's the prelude to the final return to the earth. again, as a Catholic, I always knew he was born to the Virgin, lived perfect, died, rose again. I never heard about this. Did you? Did you ever hear about the rapture of the church? Now, some people will mock, and they'll say, oh, the word rapture doesn't even appear in the Bible. Well, the word caught up, we just read that in verse 7. It says, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up. Now, that's just English, obviously. The Greek is harpazo, but the first time, right? Old Testament is Hebrew, New Testament, where we are, is Greek. And the first time that Greek was translated, Jerome translated it into Latin. And the word he used for harpazo, for caught up, was rapturos, from which we get the rapture. I love it. It's a much better word than caught up, as far as I'm concerned, because it speaks of what's going to happen to us. I mean, the word actually means to steal. It's usually translated kind of like that. To snatch up, to grab, to steal, to take something, to abscond with something. And God's going to come and steal us away. That's what he's going to do. He's going to steal us away from this place. Are you going? Are you going to be with us? Are you ready to go? God's coming, and his plan is the rapture of the church. Oh, that word doesn't appear. Don't tell me that. Then I say the word God doesn't appear in the Bible. Because what appears is Elohim or El or Jehovah or something, or Theos or something like that. But when you translate it, yeah, you get rapturos, and from rapturos we get rapture, and that's what's going to happen to us. And this is not a brand new thing. Isaiah 26, your dead shall live. It's Old Testament. Long time before Jesus came, like 550 years or something. Your dead shall live, he prophesied. Together with my dead body they will arise. Wow. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers. Shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. So you see, what happens first is the rapture of the church. We're brought into heaven, we're put in these chambers, and we are there while he alone, no one is found with him as he tramples out the grapes of wrath alone. No one is found with him. We're up there in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes and says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I don't know when that change happens. I don't know if it happens, we die. I don't know if we leave the physical body behind. I don't know if as we're going up, suddenly we're changed, or if we first go up, meet him in the clouds, and we're like, wow, this was great. And then we're changed as we get to go into heaven. I don't know. I don't know. It's something that's never happened before. So I understand hesitancy in believing. Even some people have come back to life after having died. Especially, you know, if they're in cold water or something like that, it can be hours, right? Can't it be hours? And they can come back to life and all. But just zoo. Up into the clouds? I don't, that's never happened before. What do you think people thought when the Wright brothers said, we're going to fly? Yeah, uh-huh. Hey, come meet my crazy neighbor. Ha, ha, ha. Guess what he believes? Alexander Graham Bell, you really believe that somebody in Chicago is going to talk through a little thing and hear somebody in Manhattan? What a nut. How crazy can that be? Or like the facts. I know about the facts. We were missionaries in Africa. We came back after 4 years of being over there, and I was talking on the phone to somebody. I don't remember what it was exactly, but they finally said, listen, I'll fax you. And I said, yeah, that sounds good. You go ahead, you fax me. Why don't you fax me? Go ahead and fax me. What's a fax? I said, I had no idea. I mean, I kind of, because it kind of sounds like what it is, and I kind of knew. But he explained it to me, and I thought, how can that work? You mean you send something over the telephone and it's going to print out in words? I don't know about this. And Joyce and I, we were staying with these people, these rich people. So back way back in the day, you know, they had a fax machine at their house because you had to be rich. They had one. And we heard this little, and we're looking and watching. And there it's printing off all these words. Wow, how did that happen? In 1969, they said they sent a man to the moon. You know, people have so much trouble believing that, they've even made movies saying that never really happened. It's absurd. It did happen. 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea was nothing but imagination, except we've done it. I'm going to tell you a story, and I hope it's not too personal. But I want us to have a sense of who we are supposed to be now and what we're supposed to be doing. When I was 10 years old, my oldest sister went off to college. There were four of us, right? Elizabeth, Valerie, Jimmy, and spoiled brat. And when Elizabeth went, it was like, I don't know, it was like a weird death in the family or something. Dinner time was, I mean, she can... Yeah. Hi, Elizabeth. Are you watching? Anyway, Valerie probably is. It's right, isn't it? Elizabeth can talk, and she would. And all of a sudden, she's gone, and it was weird, you know? And then Thanksgiving time, and she was coming home. We're all excited. My mom made the best Thanksgiving you've ever seen. And we're all so excited, I couldn't wait. And I was only 10 years old. I don't really remember, but I think that I sat there at that dinner table because now the table was full again. And I think I sat there just listening to hear, what was it like? What did you do? And 2 years later, Valerie, she's 5 years older than I am, a little bit more than 5 years. She went off to college. And so she was also my dad's favorite. They're both my dad's favorite. And it's true, she went, and then it was just my brother kicking me under the table, making fun of me. And then she came back, and when she came back, I'm pretty sure Elizabeth came, you know, for the celebration at Thanksgiving, and everybody was, it was so cool, you know, just to have the family together. I like family. I'm a family person. I like family. And then my brother, he's 3 years, a little more than 3 years older than I am, he went off to college. And when he went, now it got really weird because it was just me and my parents. And it wasn't exactly the happiest marriage, you know. I mean, my mom would always say, when the last one leaves, I'm out of here. And I'm going like, that's me. Hello, do you see me sitting here? Do you understand what you're saying? And anyway, it was a hard time for me, you know, and my brother was gone. Then he came home for Thanksgiving. I don't think Elizabeth came down for that one. She was married and had a kid by then, but Valerie was there, and so it was almost the whole of the family, and it was really, you know, it was Thanksgiving again, and we went out, we did our football thing we always did on Thanksgiving Day, Mud Bowl and all that, and it was just great. And then 3 years later, I went to college. And I got accepted a couple of colleges, one in Colorado and one in Arizona. My dad says, where do you want to go? I said, I want to go to Colorado. He said, good, you're going to Arizona. Okay. Everybody else had gone to Arizona. Colorado was going to be like $2 more expensive. I don't know what it was. But so then Thanksgiving came, and I remember riding back with my buddy Jay Ladd and a bunch of other guys in the car, and we stopped, you know, we let the guys off in other part, East L.A., and then Beverly Hills, and then, you know, West L.A., and then we came to my hometown in Pacific Palisades, just Jay and I, and Jay dropped me off at the home, and it was probably about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I went inside, and all the lights were off, and there was no smell of turkey. And I thought, what is going on here? I mean, I know what happens on Thanksgiving when you come back from your first time away, the big celebration, everybody's there. Nobody was there. No smell of nothing, actually. I don't know, about 7 o'clock that evening, I think I made myself something to eat from the fridge, and I don't know what time I must have fallen asleep, woke up in the morning, nobody there. About 11 o'clock, my brother comes walking in, looks at me, goes, "Oh, pretty crummy, huh?" I said, "Yeah, crummy, really crummy. It was crummy." I said, "What's crummy? What's going on here?" He says, "Oh, you don't know." I said, "No, what?" He said, "Well, Mom and Dad got divorced, or they're getting divorced." And in the day, that was a weird thing. And we had, in my third grade class, I had a girl who actually her parents were divorced. We had one. No, really, we did. You don't believe me? We had one in third grade. One. By the time I was in high school, it was happening, but it didn't happen very much. And even though I knew that this was destined and my mom was true to her word, you know, when the last one leaves, I'm out of here. Even so, I mean, nobody says a word, you know, and you come back and there you are and that's it and you don't know. Well, here's what I know. Jesus said, "I'm going away and I'm coming back and I want you to wait for me." And that waiting means something. It means more than you're just in your pajamas or that you're just, you know, messing around or busy with all of your hobbies and doing the rest. He wants a people that are looking. And Paul wrote and he said, if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then we also know our dead are okay. Because when he comes back, they'll rise. And then he'll give this shout and this horn. And then after they rise, then we'll rise and we'll ever be with him. But he says, wait. He also said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And only you can answer that question. Where will your heart be? Have you ever really trusted in him? Have you ever really said, you know, okay, it's hard for me, but I believe that he rose from the dead. All I remember about when I got saved is that my brother said, all you need is the mustard seed size of faith. Because I suspicion my doubts were bigger than all my faith. But I chose to believe anyway. And if we're believing, there are signs, there are things that will tell you that it's true. And one of the clear signs of believing is that you're waiting in such a way that when he comes back, you won't be off, you know, on spiritual vacation or in some spiritual jail or spiritually asleep. But we'll be looking for him and preparing for his return. And when he comes back, he'll say, we're home together. The reason God sent a Savior is because you need one. We need one. You got to decide, have you been saved? Do you believe? Will you embrace him today? Will you say, please forgive my sins? I am so sorry for them. Will you trust in him and him only instead of in yourself? 30 years I've been in back of this pulpit. Not once, not for one second have I said, therefore I know God will be pleased with me. Not once. Because this is not what pleases him. What pleases him is the life of his son in my place that washes away all of my sin. That's what pleases him. Not once have I said, I'm going to heaven because. In fact, let's do this. Let's imagine you. It's your turn. You go up to heaven now. You're there at the pearly gate. And they say, well, why should we let you in? And you say, You think about it for a second, you say, well, I, stop right there. Sorry, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. See, anytime that our pleasing God or our salvation or our eternity rests upon I, is resting in the wrong place. You get up there, it doesn't happen like this, I know, but if it did, you would say, because Jesus. Why do I get? Because Jesus. Because he, what he did for me. Okay? Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for your son. We thank you for our faith. I thank you for every single one that's here, and I pray, Lord, that you would bring to them the ability to make this decision and to stand for it. Stand at a baptism, come forward in communion, and if they want, stand now. Anybody here want to raise your hand or stand up or come running to the front because you want to be saved? Anybody? Anybody? We want to pray with you. Is anybody here wants to pray to be for sure a child of God? We'd love to have the opportunity to pray with you right now. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. God bless you too. Wonderful. Who else is there? Who else wants, today is the day? Do you believe in the resurrection? Is today the day you're going to believe? It's all for you too. God bless you. Pray with me. Father, please forgive my sin. I believe in Jesus. I believe in you that you have taken my sin away. Save me, please. And I believe in the resurrection, and I now wait for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand up, shall we?